So now back thinking, is the body of Christ the temple? The Holy of Holies. What did we just say that we studied? What's the foundation? Christ. What is the church? Living stones. What's the chief thing that holds it all together? The many-faceted stone that locks all the pieces together is the Christ Jesus. So the temple, the Holy of Holies, that's going to be the permanent habitation of God in the future, includes Christ and the church, depicted in a metaphor as a foundation, stone, and living stones. So if I was to say the body of Christ, which we're studying now, is the Holy of Holies temple that God's going to reside in the future, is mixing metaphors. And not only is it mixing metaphors, but what else is it doing? I'm trying to get you to think and to recognize trash. It's destroying a teaching and it's leaving Christ out. If you say that the body of Christ is the temple, then Christ is not included. His resurrected humanity is not included, then he's not the chief head of stone of the corner. Then if he's not holding the whole thing together, then it doesn't have any holding together. If he's not the foundation, then it's built on some other kind of foundation. But it doesn't depict that. It's mixing metaphors. So we don't mix metaphors where we say, the root sustains the sheep. No, the shepherd guides, guards, and protects the sheep. The root sustains the branches. We don't say the root sustains the sheep. We don't say that the sheep follow the root. It's mixing a metaphor. These representations are to picture different relationships of the church to Christ and to God the Father. Now we're looking at the Christ, and we've studied last week that the Christ is a picture of Jesus Christ as the head. That's on your notes, letter A. That's what we studied last week. Jesus Christ is the head, and the church is his body. So the body belonging to Christ in this metaphor, this representation, is picturing a relationship that you can understand of a body that has a head. And that head is a relationship to the body. And what is this representation? What is the representation here in teaching this body? Is it looking at a sheep following a shepherd? No. Is it looking at productivity where a branch produces fruit, more fruit, much fruit? No. What is it looking at? Is it looking at a temple where priestly sacrifices are being offered? No. Then what is the emphasis that was here? The emphasis, we're going to go back to it here, is a service under the head where the body ministers to itself and it's looking at spiritual gifts functioning underneath the headship of Christ, where the body is nurturing and taking care of itself and growing underneath the head of Christ. It's a depiction of a service primarily of spiritual gifts. So look back at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. And he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. We discussed this last week. I don't want to go back to it. It's not all things under his feet at present, which is the body. So the church is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. chapter 12, he's talking about the ministering of the body and spiritual gifts, and he says in verse 8, "For to one is given by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the word of wisdom." This is a spiritual gift. "To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit." These were gifts that were temporarily given, while revelatory type of gifts, while the Bible was being written. "To another, the New Testament. To another, faith by the same Spirit." This is the spiritual gift of faith. "To another, the gifts of healings by the same Spirit." That's to verify the new revelation that's coming in. "To another, the working of miracles." "To another, prophecy." "To another, the discerning of spirits." "To another, various kinds of languages." "To another, the interpretation of those languages. But all these worketh that one and the very same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as or individually as he determines." Verse 12. "For as the body," now he goes to a illustration that we can understand, a representation. "For as the body is one," your physical body is one body, but it has lots of different parts. My body is one body, but it has a hand, it has a foot, it has eyes, it has a nose, it has a mouth. Those are different things, but they're different parts, different members, but it's all one body. "And hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is," and there's an article there, "the Christ." So here's a metaphor of the Christ, which is picturing Jesus Christ as the head. Well, Christ Jesus, the resurrected, glorified humanity, is the head, and the body belonging to him is the church. He goes on and explains in verse 13, "For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink," I don't have my Greek open right now, but "of the one Spirit." This is two things here. One is baptism, where we're baptized into Christ. The other, the drinking of the Spirit, is taking the Spirit in as an indwelling presence. That's regeneration. "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, am I not the body?'" Now, what we have here is a relationship. Getting rid of this, I think we understand that. "When I believe the gospel that Jesus Christ died for sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day," that's the gospel. According to the scriptures, you have to believe that with the purpose of being saved. So when I believe that, something happens that the Spirit does. They both occur at the same instance. There's a logical order, but they happen once you believe. The Holy Spirit immerses you in the mind of God into Christ. So you're seen at the right hand of the Father, clothed in Christ. You're seen as Christ. You're part of the body of Christ. And it tells us in this passage of this metaphor, as it looks at it, that as the body has many members and those members have different functions, you were placed in that body by the Spirit as he determined, with a function, a spiritual gift. He's explaining spiritual gifts in the context that they're a thing of grace that we've been baptized. But what else did he do in verse 13? Did it just end there? He also talked about the fact that we were then took the Spirit in as an indwelling presence. At that same time, you were baptized, immersed into Christ, and given at that time a function that you were to perform in this metaphor, this picture of a body under a head. You have a function. Like you have different members of your body, they have different functions. But if it just ended there, let's say it just stopped there in verse 13. Let's say verse 13 just stopped with us being immersed and baptized into Christ. Then what do I do with spiritual gifts? Do I just get my mind on things above and I say, okay, God counts me to be in Christ, and he says I have the gift of, name a gift that you want, not one that's gone. I know he's going to say, I got the gift of prophecy. I knew when I was looking at Richard that I said, I got to watch myself with him because he's too smart. I didn't say smart Alec. He's smart. He's a very intelligent young man. So is Nathan. You got to watch out for him too. No, he's quiet. All right. No, what I'm getting at, we're getting off the topic, or we get back. If I was baptized into Christ, talking to myself, that's dangerous, and baptized into Christ, and I'm imputed in the mind of God to have a spiritual gift. I'm going to use Joyce. Don't use the family. But let's just say the gift of giving, or the gift of mercy, or anything like that. Or pastor, teacher, doesn't matter. So you're given that gift by the Holy Spirit as he places you into Christ. That's your function as a member of the body belonging to Christ in this metaphor. Now, if it ended there, now we're down here on earth and we're meeting together, we're assembled together as the local church. The local church is a quality. It's a quality, a representation of the body of Christ functioning. So the local church being a quality of the body of Christ, we get together now. Now we're going to function in the use of spiritual gifts. Now if it's just imputation, then I get my mind on things above, and then what is it? It's wishful thinking. So I get up here and I say, okay, I have the gift of pastor teacher based on my position, but that's all in the mind of God. So I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. I'm going to teach this scripture. I think I can. I think God's going to use me as a shepherd. I think I can. Let's do the gift of mercy. So someone's in the hospital and you have to go to the hospital. So you say, okay, I have the gift of mercy, and someone's over here suffering from their sin or the sin of others, but they're suffering, and I'm going to go visit them in the hospital. And so you say, ooh, I really can't stand sick people, but I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. And then by wishful thinking, you go there and you perform the deed. Now, true, this is how many Christians function. They make up things that they have, and they're not empowered by God. It's not what God gifted them to do. And they're over there just with wishful thinking and filling the pulpits or going to the hospital or trying to do things on their own strength. But verse 13 doesn't end with the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. You see that? It doesn't end with the baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Holy Spirit immerses me into Christ, so God the Father sees me in Christ and he imputes me in Christ with a function. He imputes me in Christ with a function. But then verse 13 says that we've also, at the same time we were baptized into Christ, what happened also? The Holy Spirit, we drank of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is an indwelling presence within us. Now we're talking about regeneration. At the time we believe the gospel, we were not only instantaneously baptized into Christ, where Christ has a different opinion of us, we have a different relationship to the Father in the heaven, but now the Holy Spirit also at that time joined God's Spirit to our spirit. John chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we are joined to God's Spirit. That's regeneration. So the Holy Spirit is in us as an indwelling presence. So these are spiritual gifts. They're gifts that emanate from the Spirit, that not only does the Spirit of God baptize into Christ, which is determines what gift we're going to get, but then by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, as we're in a right relationship to Him and all, the Spirit of God is going to empower us, to energize us, to manifest these spiritual abilities. So it's not just thinking mental power. I don't get behind the pulpit, but many people are. They'll get behind the pulpit and they'll just, I think I can, I think I can, I wish I can. I'm going to be a pastor and I'm going to do this and I'm going to will it and I'm going to determine it. But without the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts are just thinking, wishing, trying by your own strength. But if you have both, and in verse 13 is what? Both. Do you see that there? They're both there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13. Not just one. They work in harmony. So I am baptized into Christ when I believe the gospel. But I was also indwelt by the Spirit. And now what does he talk about in the rest of chapter 12? He talks about how these spiritual gifts are going to function in the edifying of this, of the body of Christ, being built up. Edification is building up. So this is a metaphor. It's a metaphor of a head and a body functioning as a whole unit, edifying or building up itself. And how? It says by love. By love. We'll go into one other thing. We'll see where we'll head. The next thing we discussed, which we just got into last week, was that the... Remember, this is introducing this topic. That the Christ is the new man or the new creation. And we looked at that. Now, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. Better get my Greek. Verse 13, but now in Christ, that's position. Verse 13, but now in Christ, position, in the mind of God, in the third heaven, now in Christ. And it says, but now, that means a change from before. It's a change from when there was just Jew and Gentile. He's going to be getting into the fact that now things are different. But now in Christ, the risen, glorified one, Jesus, who is our Savior, ye the ones that were being afar off, the ones that were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now, I've read covenant theology, and covenant theology here goes and says that we've been made near, near unto the covenants of Israel. So they're saying we were aliens from the covenants of Israel. But he says, no, you who are without God in the world. So now we've been made near to God in Christ because of the blood of Christ. Let's read on. But how could he do that? Well, he had to do something different. The blood belonging to Christ. Verse 14. For he, Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one. Now the both in this context is Jew and Gentile. They're going to be made something different. And it's poiesis. It's looking at a doing of something. God's going to do something to change this relationship of Jew and Gentile. What? They're not going to be Jew or Gentile anymore. They're going to be a whole new race. So he made the two one thing. He took Jew and Gentile and he did something that made them one thing. But before he could do that, he broke down the middle wall of partition. Now what's that? The law of commandments. Verse 15. He broke down the wall of partition that was separating the two, having rendered inoperative. We went over this last week. The word abolish means to render inoperative. Having rendered inoperative by his flesh the enmity, the enemy that was between them, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make. Now we have a different word for make that was in verse 14. In verse 14, it's poiesis, which means to do something. But here he changes the word to create. It's the word creation. It means to create out of nothing. He created something brand new. So he created in himself of the two one new man. That word new here is a new quality. It's not the same quality as the old man. The old man Adam was a different creation. The old man Adam was part of an old creation, and it had a certain quality to it. That other creation had a quality that was to it. This has a new quality. Totally new quality than that which was created with Adam. So he created of the two one new man, so making peace. This is a new inequality. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. Verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man, our position in Adam, with his deeds, and have put on the new one. You see, man is added there, but it should be there. It comes from ellipsis from the previous verse. So you put on the new man. Now this word new is new in time. Now if it's new in time, it's also new in quality. But he's saying it's totally new in time and it's also new in quality man. It's different than the old man. It's different than the old creation. It's totally new in time and new in quality. Now, I'm going to develop this more, but this is the introduction. It's on one of these pages. Let's see. Yeah, page 2, if you look there on the bottom, we are going to speak more of this, but I want you to think about it. We're a new creation in Christ. In Christ is the new man, and that new man is a new creation, and it's a totally different creation in quality and in time from the old creation. In other words, what God is doing in the church in this picture is it's a totally new race of people. You have to stop thinking of yourself. Let me put it this way. This is where it breaks down the argument of those Reformed theologians who come and say that the church is all believers of all ages who are together in the church. They'll say everyone who believes is all going to be gathered together in the end and we're all going to be the same thing. No, 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 no. If we're part of the new man, if we're part of the new creation of God, it opens up a whole nother gamut. It's a different race because of the different creation of God. Yes, Daniel's going to be saved. Yes, Moses is going to be saved. But I'm getting into what I'm going to develop later on. But they're part of a different creation. They're not part of the new in time and new in quality creation. It's a different race. Now you have Jew, Gentile, and what else? The church belonging to God. It's a third entity, a third race. So you have saved Gentiles. What does the word Gentile mean? Nations. Where were the nations developed? Genesis chapter 10, I believe, where he breaks up the continents and he splits them up and has them there. Let's go there just so I make sure I'm doing things right. Plus, we lost an hour, so I'm tired. And do I make mistakes? Yes. But hopefully we'll correct them. Genesis chapter 10. Anyway, you can read down through chapter 10, but in verse 31 it says, "These are the sons of Shem, after their families, after their tongues, their languages, in their lands," this is the division of the continents, "after their, according to their nations. These are the families of the sons of Noah, after their generations, in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood." I know I'm way off the topic now. Job lived right at this time. Turn to Job chapter 1. Look at verse 6. It's very, very interesting. I know Pastor Schaefer's gone through this, and if you come on Tuesday nights, he's been going through this. But verse 6. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, From where comest thou? Then Satan answered." When Satan's answering the Lord, don't think he's just being here like he's all of a sudden changed and he's a nice guy and he's righteous. This is pure sarcasm. He's ripping back at the Lord, and the Lord's going to use him. Now look at what he says here. And the Lord said unto Satan, where'd you come from? Now, didn't the Lord know where he came from? Of course he did. But he's rubbing salt in the wound into Satan. This is, Pastor Schaefer's been developing this. He's been doing it in Sunday school, I guess. I don't know. Whenever he's doing Satan's fall in Genesis 1 and 2. Satan's been booted out of the earth where his throne was. But now it's even getting worse, because now Job is living at the time of the division of the continents, which took place in the time of one man's lifetime, Peleg. And so as he's writing this, Satan is a little ticked off, and he's going to have sarcasm back at the Lord. And he says, where do you come from? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro. What is that a big deal about? He's a little ticked off at the Lord, because before, the whole human race was where? In one place. You see, this would not be apropos before the division of the continents and the flood. He wouldn't say, I've been going to and fro in the earth. He said, I went to the valley down there, and I saw those critters that you created, and I was looking at them. But now he says, I'm going to and fro in the earth. Why? Because you broke up the landmass, and you spread them out in judgment, and you divided them by water. So now I can't just go down by one group. Now I got to go back and forth. Back and forth and check on these guys and check on these guys. Now, of course, he's got a bunch of demons that help him. But he's going to and fro. And this is personally him. He's walking around. He's going to and fro. Why does he have to go to and fro? Because there was a division of the continents. He says, I'm going to and fro. By the way, that's sarcasm. You broke up the land. I have to go back and forth now. But what else does he say? Up and down. Before, the ground was relatively flat. Now with the division of the continents, as the continents are dividing, we get these great pushing up of the mountains as these, somebody help me, what are they called? Plates, the tectonic, is that right? Plates, as they move. And you've got part of the crust moving underneath other parts of the crust, and you have mountains coming up and volcanoes. That's why when you read the book of Job, he talks about many strange things. He talks about tidal waves. He talks about volcanoes exploding. He talks about oceans freezing. Job talks about all kinds of strange weather phenomena that happened during the division. So Satan says, I've been going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. Why? Because now there's mountain ranges. And these people are scattered around on the different continents, and they're in mountain ranges, and they're all over. And it's because you have done it. So when God divided the continents, he split up the families of Noah, and they went into different sections. And it was according to their families, according to their languages, according to their nations. So we have all these different nations where humanity was all one. Now it's split up and the families are spread out. So now we have different families, different nations, different languages. But then God seeks a man, Abraham. And Abraham was just an idolater, and God seeks him out, and he starts, through him, gives him promises to his seed, a specific seed. And the seed is narrowed and narrowed from the offspring of Abraham down to the Jacob, whose name is changed to Israel, who has sons. And so the sons of Israel become a nation with special covenants and promises that were given to them. But there's one seed in Genesis 22 that's going to come out of Abraham, who is Christ. And we are baptized into him. And when we're baptized into him, different metaphor, we are a new man, a new creation. So that now there's no longer just a race of nations, Gentiles. The race of Israel, Jews. But now there's a whole new entity. A whole new creation of God. A whole new man, which is the church. Do not confuse the church with saved people of the nations. Oh, were there some? Yeah. Noah, Enoch. I hope I'm not misspeaking here, but these are not Jews. They're people before the Jews. They're part of the human race coming out of Adam. Then we have Israel, a new entity that God makes. And they're separate. And there's saved people there. But they're different. But then there's the church. Totally new. New creation. New in time. Not before the old time. New in time. And new in quality. It's not the quality before. My time's up. But I have a whole set of notes that I was going to develop on this new quality and how it's misunderstood. In a way, this is some of the sarcasm that, this is a little bit of my sarcasm, but I put here that Christ's love is kind. And people have accused us in saying that we're not loving. We're not kind because love is kind. So I did a little study on love, did a little study on the word kindness, and did a little study on Christ-likeness. So this new man that we're seen in, we are to, in our own, put on certain qualities of that new man to be shown out. And so when you display this Christ-likeness, those who are on the outside, that many of which are playing church, are going to look and say things like this. This is things that I think I'm speaking for Pastor Schaefer, but he can say himself. These are things that probably both of us have heard. You're mean. You're reckless. You're unloving. You're unchristlike. Well, and they'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, and they'll say, love is kind. Well, we're going to look at that. We're going to look at love. And who is agape love directed to? I have a minute here. Only to other believers. So first of all, how I act to an unsaved person is going to be different than how I act to you. That's number one. So if love is kind, my use of agape love is going to be different to a believer than to an unbeliever. Love one another as I have loved you. We love who the Father loves. The Father, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth every son he receives. If you're without chastening, then you're not his son. The word kindness we'll look at, and it really has the idea of a mellow benevolence, and the emphasis is upon benevolence. It's the kindness of God that leads men to repentance. It's his kind, mellow kind of benevolence. One of the things he's benevolent on is that he brings the sunshine and the rain on the just and the unjust. Our time's up, but I'll bring up an illustration maybe of what Lewis Sperry Chafer did on this section. He described what's the difference between a good or a kind man and another, and it has to do with benevolence. We'll look at it. And then finally, their view of Christ-like is nothing to do with the Christ of the Gospels. So we're going to look at the Christ of the Gospels and see different things I have here. How did Christ act towards Satan's children? We'll look at that. How did Christ act towards false doctrine? We'll look at that. How did Christ act towards Satan working through believers? How did Christ act towards fleshly practices that were being demonstrated? How did Christ act how did Christ communicate to spiritual believers on how they should act? That's in Ephesians 4. We'll look at that. He says to be angry. We're going to look at that. So Christ-likeness isn't this false Christ-likeness that's being depicted out there in what they judge as unloving, unkind, mean, unchrist-like. No. This is a new man, a new creation that we're imputed to, that we are to then in our mind put on certain qualities by that, which we're enabled to do because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, who is going to make us, empower us to be more like Christ. But what does that mean? It's not the goody two-shoes of Portlanders in Portland. What's that dumb show that's on? I haven't even watched it fully. What is it? Portlandia. Yeah, it's not Portlandia. I can never get through it. I watch about 5 minutes and I say, I can't take this anymore. It's too stupid. And I shut it off. But there's a show that's, I guess, very popular, Portlandia, which they depict keep Portland weird. I agree with that. It's weird. That's one weird place. AARP says it's not one of the good places for retired people to settle down in. That's in AARP magazine. Why? Because it is weird. And they say you won't be comfortable there. That's what they said. Read the article. Father, thank you for this time together. We appreciate that we're where you want us to be, and that we're to demonstrate your character. And the character, qualities of the character of Christ out through us. And thank you for the fact that we can be loving. Thank you for the fact that we can be benevolent. And thank you for the fact that indeed we can be Christ-like here on earth. In his name we give thanks. Amen. Okay.